Well, good evening. Welcome back to session number, I'm losing track. Well, what are we up to today? Number 16. All right. Thank you, sir. Three more tomorrow, and then four more on Sunday. We'll bring us to that number of 23. Why do we not have 24? You know, I didn't even think of that until the other night, last night. So maybe we'll count. Now, after the 23rd, no, after the morning, we are going to have communion on Sunday. And I've asked if Pastor John Miller would lead us in our communion service. So let's count that as one, and then that would give us 24. All right. Our next module is biblical numerology for the seminary students. We'll discuss some of these things. Well, I tell you, we were talking a few minutes ago about the first impressions and visiting on Wednesday nights, for example. The first occasion in which I ever met Emil and Evelyn Schmidt was not on a Wednesday night. It was actually on a Friday morning, November the 4th, 1994. And I'd heard a lot of stories, and I understood that my ordination exam, the written examination, had been sent to different pastors around the country, but I had never actually met face-to-face with Pastor Emil Schmidt until he arrived that morning to participate in my ordination council. And so I woke up that morning and wondering what was in store, because, I knew Ralph Braun very well and John Eichmann very well, two older German men. And then I'm told the third one was going to be Emil Schmidt. And I said, well, there's the trifecta. And I'll never forget, I came in and we were up on the platform, and there was a table there in the chairs and where my place was assigned, and so I sat where I was assigned. And John Eichmann was to my immediate left, and Ralph was to the far left on the end of the table, and then to my immediate right, I guess that would be the right hand of fellowship. To my immediate right was this man that I would come to know that very day, but I would come to love in the years that follow. So, Pastor Emil Schmidt, would you please bring us our message tonight?
Never nervous. You know, I think back to that November 4th, and I saw Bob was pretty nervous. And he's wondering what would happen, you know, and I said, I was just absolutely frightened out of my gourd when I got ordained, and so don't worry about it. We won't destroy you. We just ask questions. And he had the answers, and that was great. You don't have somebody snoring under this thing, do you? Well, he was talking about, you know, if he should die, you could bury him down under this thing. And I was telling Don Smith, is from our church. I said, if I have a heart attack tonight and fall over dead, just open the trap door and dump me in. But be careful, I might start raising a stink, so get me out of there. And of course, if Bob would follow me too close, I'd probably give him a prod and tell him, hey, get back up there. It's not your time to not be down here yet. Well, anyway, I'm almost overwhelmed to think that I've had the privilege to and to be asked to serve with such an august set of elders here. If you've got number 24, if they're all elders, can you imagine that? But like Ralph said, just a country kid from Kansas. Well, I'm just one of those country kids from northeast Montana. and I didn't get the privilege to have some of the things taught to me in time, and so I went into the ministry and floundered around for a few years and finally was able to get a few things sorted out. Colonel Thieme did a fantastic job of straightening me out in the conference in 1970 and telling us if we hadn't taught eternal security, we weren't doing our job. And well, the next thing you know, I go home, and when I get home, I teach eternal security, and I get booted out of my church. It happened again, not even a year later, in another church. Oh, well. So much for learning. You know, it takes a long time for some of us German guys, you know, it's just the way it is. But there's one blessing in my situation, my life, is that I married this Norwegian gal, and I always thought it was good to get to know those Norwegians that lived in our area. But they were all Lutherans, you know, and the Lutherans just couldn't measure up, you know. But she was raised in a Mennonite home, so obviously she measured up. And years later, when we met her birth mother, we were visiting with some folks from the home church, and I decided to give them a little rise. So I said, you know, I found out that she's Mennonite. She's a Norwegian, and I'd always been thinking about dating one of those Norwegian girls, and they just about gasped. Well, I got one, and she's just fine. Over 55 years, I'm telling you, boy. Somebody was mentioning you got the best in the world. Well, for that person, yes, but not for me. I got the best. Anyway, that's fine. Now that I've probably released a little bit of my nervous energy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And this is for greetings to Austin Bible Church from the people at Gulf Coast Bible Church in Sweeney. We've had a few times together where we did a little building and all kinds of other things, and we've enjoyed that tremendously. And it's given us a little bit of a bond together. Obviously, I wouldn't have tried to superintend this project at all, but sure enjoyed getting after that one back in the old church and turning that thing around, not just upside down, but around. And that was good. We enjoyed that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, that is, all of y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father. We're obligated to express that love to you because we're one in the faith and because we share a common bond, appreciation for Bible doctrine, appreciation for fellowship, appreciation for the fact that a pastor is not just a teacher, but he's a pastor teacher. And your congregation is blessed tremendously. And we're getting sort of to the close to the end of the road. When I look at the age of my older brothers that all died already, except one, I look at the whole situation and say, man, I haven't got long to go. But then Paul said it's far, far better to be with the Lord. So that's fine with me. So the greeting. We appreciate you folks. And we pray for you regularly. We always will. And like Cliff said, that your love might abound even more and more. And that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And of course, the Word of God keeps on pushing it. And you must understand that. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the believer's true identification. In preparation for this study, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer. Make sure you're in fellowship. Otherwise, pray for concentration on the Word. That's buffer prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and mercy that we are here. We do not deserve your abundant blessings to us. And there are many believers in the world that are very isolated. They don't have this wonderful fellowship on a regular basis. Many are suffering for your namesake. Many have been slaughtered for your namesake. And yet you have shown yourself strong, that the blood of the martyrs, the suffering of the saints, has given us greater endurance and steadfastness. And I pray, our Father, that we might always remember that it is our responsibility, because we're identified with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're identified one with another in the body. And so we pray, grant us a clear understanding and then a willingness and a readiness to apply the truth in daily living, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The believer's true identification. I wanted to go into John 15. Obviously, we cannot cover this entire chapter this evening. I could actually click on my computer to the PowerPoint we did on the whole chapter of John 15 some time ago in church. But as I was thinking about coming here, I was thinking about the whole issue of identification, how we're identified, first of all, with God the Father. And Ralph brought this to our attention. And then how we're identified with God the Son. And we're told here what God the Son's work is and what the Father's work is. And then we're told how we are clean through the Word. And then we put it all together to understand certain basic things about us who are in the royal family of God. So the setting of John 15... And by the way, I'm not a fancy one. I can't punch in these lines separately. You guys would do that. My goodness, you're so advanced. You'll just have to abide with this business of looking at all 6 points at one time. The Passover meal has taken place in John 13. Jesus had been together with his disciples. The Passover meal has taken place, and Judas then has been dismissed to go and betray Jesus in John 13, verses 27 to 30. Thirdly, Jesus has promised a place with him in his Father's house in John 14, 1 through 3. A wonderful promise, which I believe includes us. You know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then Jesus declared the way of salvation is exclusive in John 14:6. After Thomas has said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how in the world could we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. You have an I am here. And we're going to see a few I ams in this whole concept, this whole study of identification, so that we know who is Jesus. Clearly, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And there are all kinds of people around us that are talking about collective salvation, and they're talking about, oh, there are many ways to heaven, just as there are many roads to Rome. I don't give a hoot about Rome. I'm concerned about whether people get to heaven. There's one way, and that's it. And that's something that I really hope that we can all grasp, and that is that we're being challenged. And John 15 is going to help us to understand one of the challenges we're facing today is that there is a religious, political type of organization that has been in operation since about the 6th century or 5th century that chooses to kill us infidels. And let's say that Jesus Christ is not truly the Son of God, because if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then God the Father would be, and they don't even call him God the Father, but that God would be an adulterer. Now, how moronic can you get? The God of the universe that created all things, why couldn't he establish or confirm and set up a virgin birth for his son, Jesus Christ. But of course, it's easy to say, well, Allah is the same as God. Pure nonsense. Pure nonsense. And I don't buy this foolishness at all. I've been around a little bit. And I decided to buy a Quran. I'm not going to burn it. I understand the guy was going to do that down there in Florida. He's changed his mind. But anyway, you know, you get threatened, and what are you going to do? You know, you got to cower a little bit. Well, if you go out and say something that's pretty outrageous, you may have to eat it. But I did buy one. And I bought it so that I could read and find out what these people think, what motivates them, what pushes them. And I see no place in the Quran that identifies us as individuals in the human race to have a perfect place of union with the eternal God. It isn't there. But we do have this in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a promise of perfect union with the eternal God and presence with Him forever in the future. Fifthly, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit has been given in John 14, verses 15 through 17. And I'm going to read the whole passage, and I'm not going to recite it all for you, but I want you to notice that Jesus has made all these promises. And this is the setting of what we're going to look at here in John 15. Again, Jesus dismisses the supper meeting in John 14, 31 from the Passover, and He says, let's get out of here. That's in today's idiom, of course. Let's go from here. That doesn't stop Him from continuing to talk to them. And so we want to take a look at four main points in John 15 that I want to try to cover this evening in the next 30 minutes or 40 minutes. Hopefully we can make it on time. One, a clear statement of identification in John 15, 1 through 4. Two, our conduct in the light of this identification, John 15, verses 16 and 17. And third, some of the effects of our identification, John 15, verse 18 through 21. And our mission as a result of this identification, John 15, 26 through 27. Now, all of the things that have been said in so many of the presentations in the evening sessions have been building together. And I was talking to Pastor Bob about this. I said, you know, we weren't assigned specific passages, but how God the Holy Spirit laid it on our hearts to have a lot of focus on the Gospel of John. On some of these principles and these truths that are given here, and He just gave me a little different slant to hit at this with, and to help you to see the importance of our identification, the true identification of the believer. Now, this isn't going to be this kind of Sunday go-to-meeting stuff of identification. It's not this identification that, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I go a-fishing, like Peter said, or I go a-golfing, or I go a-watching television, or I go a-boat-riding, or I just go riding around the countryside in my nice new shiny car. No, that's not what He's saying. This identification calls for some commitment. Clear commitment. And it starts, as Ralph was telling, at the top end of the ladder here. You see, Jesus, when He is speaking, and I'm sorry I didn't get the last little conclusion into your handouts that you got. You'll have to get them off the screen a little bit later. But we have three specific identifications that I want to talk about that affect all the rest of this. Jesus' self-identification in verse 1a, where He says, I am the true vine. Here we have the simple little verb, I'm. It's just a very simple little verb. It's a status quo verb. We had a president once that said, depends on what is means. What is? Well, that's the same concept as the verb I'm. To be. It's a present active indicative, which on the status quo verb with a present tense linear action chart clearly states that I keep on being the true vine. This is His identification. I don't know How many of you have fruit trees or grapevines and all that kind of thing around? But when I taught this previously in John 15, we were at the point where the trees were blooming in spring. He's clearly stating, it's through me that the sap flows for you to get with it, for you to survive, for you to be sustained, for you to be active in the Christian way of life. It comes through me. So let's not miss that identification. He knows who he is. Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knows who he is today. And he knows who he will be in the future. He doesn't have any doubt about that at all. Now, in the I am situation, you have the I am brought to Moses' attention when he's at the burning bush, and the Lord has been speaking to him and saying, Moses, I want you to go down there to Egypt and get my people out of Egypt. Lead them into the place that I have promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses, of course, as we noticed somebody else mentioned, he's slow of speech and he's all kinds of things in his own mind. And he, I can't do that. You know, that's like so many of us. It's like Ralph said, how many of you men have the stuff it takes to pray with your wife? How many of you men have the stuff it takes to read Scripture with your wife? I don't know, but this is something that happened in my background. My grandfather did this in their home, and my father learned it from him, and I learned it from my father, and I passed it down to the next generation. I don't know what all they're doing with it, because it hasn't been their place at breakfast time. And we do it now before breakfast. Of course, in my home we did too. Dad would sit down and read out of the old German Bible. And then we'd all stand, and he'd start out his prayer in the German, Liebreicher himmlischer Vater, Grace in Liebe und Gnädigkeit. That means Heavenly Father, rich in mercy and love. He started out a prayer that gave a reflection of who God is, and he did that every day. Repeated it so it sunk in to those of us that were there. And that was all of us, because nobody got to miss breakfast. If you missed breakfast, you knew you weren't going to get anything to eat till it was noon. And if you decided you want to skip that, you're going to be mighty hungry. So, no, you got that. You were all required to be there. And so we learn to identify who God is. And here we have Jesus Christ saying, I keep on being the true vine. And then Jesus identifies the Father and his work. My Father is the vine dresser. So he identifies him as the one who's in charge of the vineyard. We'll fit into this if we're all believers. We fit into the vineyard. I run across individuals who say, well, doesn't the Bible say that by their fruits you shall know them? So then they take it one step further than by your fruits you shall know them. I should be able to test the fruit and examine it and check it out. It's none of our business. Plain and simple. The Father is the vine dresser. And then he talks about his work, what he does as a vine dresser. Now, if you ask me, this doesn't sound like it would feel good if you get out of line, if you don't do what you're supposed to be doing. See, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth or bear more fruit. The Father does some pruning. Now, if you're not going to abide in his love, and that's all in chapter 15. We're not going to hit a lot of that because Cliff already covered that, and I wasn't going to anyway. So the Lord knows what he's doing. But you see, if we're not going to abide, and that means abiding in Christ means feeling at home with him. He being at home in our life. As a young man, when my family decided after my parents had died, we decided to sell our farm up in Montana. And you know, there were nine children that were became adults, and so it was a matter of somebody had to make some decisions and bear the responsibility of getting this done. And I happened to be one of those that was responsible. And so I was dealing with an individual who wanted to buy the place. And he was starting to play little shenanigans, you know. And I said, wait a minute. Young man, you were in my Sunday school class when you were a boy. What's this about? He said, well, my father always taught me not to mix my Christianity, my religion, with business. That's stupid. Plain and simple, that's stupid. That's a total misunderstanding of Scripture. And it's an arrogant way to lead a person's life. Either what you do, according to Colossians, you do as for the Lord, or you do it as for yourself. And if you're doing it as for yourself, it's just a whole bunch of human good which is going to burn. So get over it. Figure out what your life is about. And that's why we say the Father has a job to do. Don't try to take the Father's job out of His hands. He's not going to let you do it anyway. And all you're going to do is get yourself a double or triple compound discipline for it. So let Him handle the situation. Let Him handle it. He knows how, and He has all of the facts. Now, this verb about my father is, again, then I wanted to capitalize on that little verb, I'me. He keeps on being. He keeps on being the vine dresser. He keeps on being the one that keeps a check on us. The fruit bearing comes up in this passage, but He's the one that checks on that fruit bearing, and if we're not busy with it, there's bound to come a time when He's going to start clipping a little here and there. It feels so good to get clipped, doesn't it? We'll get clipped anyway because He wants to bear more fruit. But if we're not going to be involved in the fruit bearing at all, He's going to just take the branch off. Clip. What does that mean? He's talking about removing you from the scene in very gracious terms. So the principle to that is that the Father's work is to observe the branches and to take measures to ensure that production occurs. Austin Bible Church is involved in this production process. You have a pastor who fulfills his pastoral role to feed, to nourish. Like Cliff said, you can't do it without nourishment. You have to have the nourishment. And the nourishment, the Father sees to it that that comes to us through the Son. And He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in this passage, but in John 14, He has mentioned the Holy Spirit and what He's going to do. And in John 16, He mentions what the Holy Spirit is going to do. So let's not forget that we have a great deal of dependence on the triune God, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have a great deal of dependence here. Anytime we get outside of the realm of dependence on them or identification with them, we're in trouble. Big trouble. It doesn't make any sense. Not to me, anyway. Now, thirdly, we have positional identification of believers in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean. Another present active indicative, second person plural of I, me, again, the status quo verb. You keep on being clean. What's he talking about? Is he talking about experientially? Now, we still have a sinful nature. But we are positionally clean through the Word. And remember that Jesus at the Last Supper did something to bring that home to us as he was dealing with Peter, when Peter said, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. That isn't going to work." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet," which has to do with being cleansed from filth on your feet, and blessed are the feet that bring the message of the gospel of good tidings. So those feet aren't clean, we're in trouble. So Jesus is teaching a principle about clean feet, where we go. And then Peter said, "Well, if that's what it takes, Lord, give me the bath." If you had been in today's church situation, we'd probably have been saying, "There shall be showers of blessing, and I want it all." That is, water. But Jesus said, "Well, you're clean." And he reiterates it here. And who is not present? Well, we already said in our introduction, Judas Iscariot is not present. So we know that he's talking to these 11 that are left who are born again individuals looking toward the cross, even though they may not have fully understood it. But they've accepted the provision because Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And you can go through all the passages beginning in John chapter 1 and find areas where he's been talking about being clean. So there's no question what he has made that point with them already. You are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. The word, the water of the word, washes and gives us positional hope, gives us a confidence, a strength, an assurance. And by the way, I want to reiterate something that Cliff said, which I think is so important. When you, and you young men, and all the rest of you for that part, when you go and witness to someone, if you are given to talk about their personal sins, and that's what they need to be saved from, get over it. It's not the personal sins that are the issue in salvation. It's a lost condition in Adam. We've got a little brochure out that we put out, and I'm sure there are others around. I've got another one that did a few years back. With regard to position in Adam, that's what got us lost. That's why we're on our way to hell before we're saved. Position in Adam. And the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Now, I want to remind you of something, and that is that if you have this big thing put to you about personal sins being the issue in salvation, and then you've had doubts about your salvation, I can tell you why. It's not that hard to figure out. Because after you had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, made your confession of faith, at that point you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what did you do? You went out and had a mental attitude sin. Or you said something, you know, we're talking about, you know, the mouth. You said something that was totally not pleasing to God. You got into sin and you said, I guess it didn't take. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I was brought up in a church that held to Arminianism. You can lose your salvation. How many times do you suppose I got saved? 100? 200? I don't know. Lots of times. And I had this bright idea that, you know, and please don't misunderstand me. Child Evangelism Fellowship has this idea of teaching you to use 1 John 1:9 for conversion. And you use Revelation 3:20, invite Jesus into your heart. They're a good organization, do a lot of wonderful things, but they need to get over that too. Because Revelation 3:20 has to do with the believer out of fellowship and to get them straightened out. And this whole issue of opening the door is confessing your sin, and he cleansing you from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. So Now, don't use those verses for that. Use the verses that are meant for conversion. Identification and production, verse 4, abide in me. An aorist active imperative of meno, which means to continue unchanged, to dwell or to be at home at. So this is a combination of living in the Word under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what abiding in Christ is about. Every day, living under the control of the Holy Spirit, having kept short accounts, personal sins confessed, living in the Word, taking in the Word, studying the Word, reading the Word, finding encouragement through the challenges that we receive in daily life by applying the Word of God to those challenges and those difficulties. And let me tell you, you're going to have them at Austin Bible Church as well as we have them anywhere else. You're sort of on a high spot now. You've had this week of meetings and wonderful times together and fellowship and around food and visiting and all the rest of that. The 13th, Monday the 13th. No, it's over then. And then what do you do? Live your life as unto the Lord, as for Him. Forgive as Christ forgave. Love one another as Christ loved you. A principle that calls for total dependence on the grace provision, true spiritual production. Secondly, our conduct in the light of this identification, John 15, verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me. Well, that's laying it straight. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Chosen for a purpose. Chosen for production. In the family in which I grew up, anybody in that family that got out of line got discipline. That was as simple as that. We got it. It was a good cause. We earned a lot of it. But it helped to straighten us out. Why? Because our parents had begotten us. And we were part of the family. My oldest sister said when I was born, Dad wanted to name me John. Mom said, no, I want him to be called Emil. And Dad said, well, if you're going to insist on that, you better be sure he's going to get straightened out enough because he's not going to put a shame on my name. He meant it. Chosen for a purpose. True identification. You're identified with Christ. Act like it. Act like it. Fulfillment of that purpose. Producing fruit that remains. In other words, be in fellowship. Abide in Christ. Be at home with Him in your life. And then live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? You have production of divine good. The fruit of the Spirit being produced in you, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you say, well, then let the Holy Spirit do it and I'm out of this. Wait a minute. No, that's not the way it works. You're the vessel He's working through. And unity in the body is commanded. This is not just a recommendation, and I don't have time to go into all the grammatical nuances here, but it's commanded. And He says, I command you. If my Father said, this is what you're going to do, we did it. We just flat out did it. Now, why wouldn't we obey our Heavenly Father? I know kids these days frequently don't understand that. My Father understood it, and we understood it. Because He knew how to take it out of our hide if we didn't. But there was unity in that household when He got through with taking it out on us. Then we all went to the same table to eat. the boys all went out to do the chores. Mom and the girls got the food on the table, and frequently the girls got the food on the table and Mom went out and chored chickens. That's the way it was out on the farm. Just because you got a good licking didn't mean, oh, now I can go up there upstairs and I can cry my eyes out and Dad's going to repent of it. Forget it. He got our attention. Well, that's what we see here in John 15, verse 2, when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Whoop up on you. That's a good southern phrase, isn't it? Whoop up on you. Yeah. Unity. Get together, stay together, function together. You get discipline, take it, move on. Learn from it. Thirdly, some of the effects of our identification. John 15, verses 18 through 21. The believer is not the first one to be hated. Get it right. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're living in a time when, and it's really been true for generations, but I think more so now, when we're ready to accommodate because someone might not like what we're saying. They might not like what we do. They might not like the orders God has given. And that's why we have exhortation from Cliff tonight. Whether you like it or not. See? The liking it isn't the issue. The issue is we have a wonderful relationship with the eternal God, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Father, the author of the divine plan, the Son, the executor of the divine plan, the Holy Spirit, the revealer of the divine plan. We have a close identification with that. And whenever we get the notion that, well, I can get it on my own, you may be smart, but not that smart. It takes the Holy Spirit to make the Word real to us. It takes the work of the Son that we might be in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It takes the Son's work. And you go all the way from verse 3 right on through chapter 2, verse 2. We have Jesus Christ as a satisfaction payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why wouldn't we want to be identified with Him? Why if someone hates us? Why if someone calls us an infidel? Why if someone calls us, oh, that bunch of stupid Christians, they're poor, lost souls. Oh, boy. I can get wound up on that one. Yeah, poor, lost souls. Because believers were willing to pray. Dave, what's his name, Severs? On the Lincoln Memorial steps? Yeah. Reaver. Dave Reaver. I met him one time, I think it was in Salt Lake City or something, where at the airport. And I saw this guy, and I've read about him, and I've seen pictures of him, and I can't help it. I got to go and talk to this guy. Went and shook his hand and thanked him for his service to our country and thanked him for being steadfast as a believer. There are those who hate him. Mm-hmm. There'll be all kinds of hatred going on in the world. We're not the ones that do the hating. You see, because that agape love we see in that Galatians 5:22 passage and all the way through here in John 15, obviously is something the Holy Spirit produces in us if we're willing to accept the authority of the Word, so that we will do what? One of the first things about agape love, as far as I'm concerned, is that we refuse to have mental attitude sins toward others. Clean it up. Clean it up. That's the whole concept of having love toward another. We don't hold grudges. We don't hold all these other things, resentment and ultimately retaliation and all that stuff. And that's what Cliff was talking about in Hebrews, where he says, you keep on doing that, you're going to have a root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby what? Many will be defiled, and you're going to bust up a church so fast you can't imagine. No, that's not what we're here for. We're identified with the great unifier of the entire universe. Now, there's a precedent established. Verse 20 again, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Oh. That tells us something about what word we're supposed to speak. His word, not ours. Our identification is with what he has said. Not with our imagination and not with our special so-called revelations. And you hear this, all kinds of people around the country these days. God told me. If God didn't tell you through the Word, by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, I suggest hush up. Now, there are consequences of our unique identification, verse 21. The things which they will do to you for my name's sake is because they do not know the one who sent me. The things they will do to you. When we were in Nigeria, there were all kinds of incursions by Islamics into the Christian community. And one that I read in that paper that we got from ECWA, SIM, while we were there, was, and it's gory. If you don't have a good stomach for this, close your ears. But this is what they do. They took this pastor, they cut his tongue out, and they held him down so that he would bleed into his throat, and he choked to death on his own blood. Well, they didn't stop there. The family had to stand around and watch this so that they would convert to Islam. Then they took the mama that was pregnant, and they cut her open. That's horrible. Unbelievable, unless you know what happened. And I knew people of those communities that came and said, it really happened. The consequences of our unique identification there. And why do they do it? Because they do not know him who had sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say again, when people say God here or God there, this is God or that's God, or our God is greater than your God and all that stuff, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the true God. Don't let anybody confuse you. Point four, our mission as a result of this identification in verses 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. This mission is God's mission, and we are not left alone in it. Jesus said, God the Holy Spirit, when he was sent on the day of Pentecost, and from there on out, he would abide in every believer. And he would bear witness of the Son. He would reveal, he would speak of. How? Through the Word. He would speak of the Son, and we would get assurance and confirmation in our heart of hearts that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, and that he gave us forgiveness, gave us eternal redemption, and gave us eternal life, and one day will take us to be with the Father. This is God's mission. We're not left alone. If I did not have the assurance of such passages as this from the Word of God, And I just had some idea that if I went out and killed a bunch of people, that somehow I'd get 72 virgins, which according to the Quran, have to stay virgins or else you lose them anyway. What kind of thinking is that anyway? If that's what I believed, I wouldn't have much of a hope. I'll tell you another one. We were missionaries up in Canada among the Indian people and mixed race, Icelanders and Indians and whatnot all. We had been there in the ministry for over 3 years. And I'd been appointed to be the camp director for our youth camp up there. There were a lot of things that I was called upon to do because I was the only reverend, whatever that is. I only wanted to have been ordained to the ministry. So there were a lot of things that were put on me, and I was camp director, and I loved it. I enjoyed it tremendously. I would have sacrificed my life any time for those kids to get the gospel. It was one of the last evenings of camp there, and I had a speaker that was really good as far as presenting the gospel is concerned, and he did it. And no one responded that evening. There was a call for those that might be interested to come and talk to us, and nobody did. And we just had sort of a makeshift tent there, and the young missionary's wife from another station that was just up the lake from us, you know, to get to it by water. And they had to come by our station to get back out to the mainland. This young lady was in the tent there, and I was still there, and there were a few other people who were just walking out, and then I noticed about a half a dozen children come back into the tent. And they looked troubled. And I said to the older girl, and this is sort of the way it works, the older one always is a little more bold. She came up to me, and I said, what's your problem? And she said, all of us know that we should have received Jesus as our personal Savior. Would you help us? Well, of course. What else were we there for? So there were a few boys, and there were a few girls. And I told this young lady, a missionary's wife, I said, would you take the girls over there on that side of the tent, and I'll take the boys over here, and you counsel, make sure they understand the way of salvation, and then pray with them. I had the most astonishing experience. She looked at me and she said, I can't do that. And she walked off. Whoa, can't do that, huh? Well, I can. Come on, kids. Went and sat down, and all those kids accepted Christ right there. The result was that when that camp was over, I'm going to take you over a little bit here, I'm afraid, but when the camp meeting was over, it was only a couple of days because that young couple went into Winnipeg to talk to the people at the head office. When that camp meeting was over, I had a visit from two people from the mission. I spent 8 hours that day under test. If you think you've ever been tested, I guarantee you. 8 hours straight defending the gospel. And they kept on telling me, well, you know, that's a position that's been held long ago. And, you know, they call it radical conversions. Radical conversions are sort of outdated. And the treasurer or the secretary of this organization said to me, and 10 years from now, it will be unheard of. Well, by that time, you know, the old German comes up in me, I'm telling you. And I said, mister, where you are, I can believe it, but not where I'll be. And that was back in 1964 or 63. We're still giving the gospel, and I've read some of his stuff, and it's not the gospel. And so in verse 27, he says, and you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. You, every believer, will bear witness of me, Jesus, because you've been with me. How about that? Abiding in Christ, being with Him, understanding what He says, doing what He says. In conclusion, we are identified with the Father through the Son. We're identified with the Father through the Son because we're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're called upon to give evidence of that identification. The evidence is fruit bearing. Each day is unto the Lord. Not just when it suits us. For young people in high school and grade school and so on, and university, oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. The price is not the issue. God provides the power and the means. On the last day of September in 1958, there was a missionary conference in the church where my wife and I were members at the time. The banner in the front of the church said, "Missions is sacrifice, not surplus." You talk about getting nailed. And these missionaries didn't jump up and down and get erratic and all that stuff. No, they just put it the way it is. And that night, sometime after midnight, it was the 1st of October, Mrs. Schmidt and I couldn't sleep. Actually, I didn't know she was awake, and I don't think she knew as I was awake. And suddenly, I'd been awake all this time, and finally I nudged her. I said, "You awake?" And she said, "Yeah, are you awake?" "Yeah. I think we better get up and talk about this." Called the pastor who only lived just a stone's throw away from us, and I said, "It's awful late at night, and I hate to call you." And he said, "I've been up all the time. Been praying for you guys. I knew you were under conviction." That was the time of decision. We had to realize that we cut free and cut loose from all that agricultural equipment, from the land we were farming, and we had to then trust the Lord because my father was an invalid and he had been that way for 7.5 years, hadn't spoken because he had had a stroke. What I'm telling you is that I was the youngest son, the last one to carry on the agribusiness. But the Lord had other things in mind for us. Because on the 16th of that month, my father died with his head on my shoulder. On the 21st, we had his funeral. On the 30th, we had our sale. And by the end of November, we had moved to Omaha, Nebraska to go to Bible college. Never looked back. And you know, when I was there, there were times when I felt a little bit like you young guys that are in training. What am I doing here and sitting in these classes when people are going to hell in Africa and India and South America and wherever? What am I doing here? Be patient, little lad. Be patient. You need time for preparation. "Yeah, I needed it." You say, "Well, I've got all the doctor." No, you don't. No, you don't. In fact, when I started at Bible College in Grace, I went to the counselor to see my courses and all that. And he said, "What do you plan to be?" And I said, "I plan to be a missionary." He said, "Well, you don't need the Hebrew and the Greek then. They'll never understand that in some foreign country anyway." He was sure wrong. He was sure wrong. But that's okay now. The Lord graciously gave me an opportunity to do a little learning later on in my life. So fourthly, in our conclusion, be at home with the Son results in fruit bearing. Be at home with the Son in your life, that results in fruit bearing. So let's just look at it, just in a quick summary. Jesus Christ identified himself as the true vine. I am. Identifies the Father as the vine dresser. He said, the Father is. And then he says, you are clean. He identifies his disciples with himself and us with him. You are. And then as it were, he goes through the rest of this chapter kicking butt. Saying, get with it. Get with it. You think you've got a lot of time, huh? I've sometimes thought I had a lot of time too, and I'm beginning to notice it's going away from me very quickly. Time doesn't stand still while you go passing by. Like the song goes, you stand still as time goes passing by and you wonder where it went. So get busy. Recognize your true identification in the whole structure of God's plan. For the Father has some business for you to do. Let us pray. Father, thank you again that we have the opportunity to understand what your plan is. As you've given us directives to do it, and you've given us the means to do it, you've given us the power to do it, and now it's for us to utilize it. To utilize it. We thank you for each person who has brought us messages this week and will yet in the coming days. We thank you that we have these truths to verify your plan and purpose, and then to motivate us. Help us, our Father, that we might not neglect or be careless. Dismiss us with your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.